My name is Catherine Camp, and I'm a graduate of SES. I have my doctorate of ministry in apologetics from SES. So I've enjoyed working as a professor since I graduated. It's a wonderful feeling to see light bulbs go off with young people. So hopefully today we're going to talk about identity crisis, because as you all know, which is so interesting because I started working on this last year and doing a lot of research on the brain and what's going on in our culture, that there's a huge identity crisis. And it's this week especially, because I've been listening a lot to radio talk show, and because I drive a lot, I commute to my work, which is about 2.5 hours away. I only have to do it once a week, though, so it's not a big deal, and lots of people travel a whole lot more than I do. So I listened to Sandy Rios in the morning and Laura Ingraham, and there was a man who was talking about how weird it was that a hospital, I think a congressman, maybe if any of you heard this, you can pitch in, a congressman, I think in New York, who has said that hospitals now need to have a third checkbox for male, female, or other, in case parents want to let them decide when they're old enough. And it's interesting because he wanted to know what people thought. He's like, I want to hear what you all think about this. This is just wrong. And so people, the two people that called in, because this was happening right as the show was going to end, the first man called in and he said, well, this is because they took God out of everything. And now, you know, what are you going to do? With no God, you're just going to, anything goes. So there is no male and female. And he started quoting scripture. And the gentleman, I don't think Laura Ingraham is like Sandy Rios, really, you know, as much of a, she's very vocal about her faith. And Laura Ingraham, I think, has to be more mainstream for whatever reason. Maybe it's the radio station she comes in through. And he was like, yeah, but religion aside. And I was thinking, well, you know, if it's not Christianity or Jewish or, you know, I'm not sure what the Quran has in it. I know it has a creation story, but I don't know how detailed it is in there. But that's where you get the man and the woman in there. So the next lady calls in and she says the same thing. And they just, you know, it was like that wasn't a good enough answer for them. Well, there is no real other answer if there's no standard that we go by and we're just a bunch of overgrown amoebas. Where are you going to get your identity? And one woman said, well, you know, this is just a man-made, self-imposed identity, and I don't want to have to fit into anybody's mold. So that's the mentality out there that we're dealing with. And frankly, it's very hostile. And so I really feel like we're in the midst of this identity crisis, and it's escalated into a war for our very souls and our minds, of our children, of ourselves. And so it's going to be very confusing as things go forward if people don't have a solid foundation in an understanding of the Judeo-Christian faith. It's just going to be very confusing for people. So I thought I would start with talking about, you know, identity, of course, for individuals. Lots of people are having, we've always had a hard time, like, who am I, right? How did I get here? This is very philosophical thought. Philosophers throughout the ages have thought about this and pondered on it. And now we have to think about, well, what am I? Am I really a man or am I really a woman? If you look at science, the chromosomes are very clear. You either are one thing or another. There's not a third thing. But now we have churches, unfortunately, that are confused about their identity. Whatever happened to churches being identifying themselves in Christ? I took this off of a website of a place where my daughters used to go to school. They're older now. And they call themselves a Christian institution for a long time. And people like myself and some other brave souls would speak up because they were teaching universalism, that everyone's going to heaven, that Jesus wasn't the only way. They were teaching sexual diversity, that God was okay with everything. So they took down the Christian banner and put this up, Episcopal identity. So it's like, okay, but I thought, you know, churches belong to Christ. It's the Church of Christ. So now we are defined by our ideologies, basically, is what's happening in our world. There's two ideologies out there. There's a naturalistic thought, and there's a theistic thought. If you're on the naturalistic camp, well, you know what? We're all just animals, that we've evolved along the way from amoebas and some primordial soup. And so now, whatever we do, we're just acting out like an animal would. And I've even talked to PE teachers asking them, you know, why they have the sex education in their classes that they do at such a young age. And, you know, the sexual diversity is taught at a younger and younger age. Even children who don't even understand what that is, they should be playing on the playground and getting their knees scuffed up, but they're being taught this in school. And she said, well, raccoons do it. I'm like, well, I didn't think we were raccoons. And she said it very, very straight, very seriously. And I thought, this person doesn't get it. She's from it, you know, she's thinking on a different plane than I am, completely. And so then you have your theistic view. Obviously, Genesis is right there. You know, he created the man and he created the woman. Well, science backs that up. So these are the two things that we're kind of, it's becoming clearer and clearer. There is a line of people who believe that there's a creator and a people who do not. And their behaviors are beginning to show it. Just with the lashing out, the anger, the hatred going on. And it could get more dangerous. Let's see. Let's see what happens. We're living through it. We're all here for a reason at this time. So I started to wonder, well, are intelligent people less gullible than less intelligent people? And because I was always going up to these individuals who were running these institutions, who were in charge of 900, 1,000 children going through their system every single year, and I would ask them, I'd say, well, how can you teach diversity, sexual diversity, when you're supposed to be a Christian school, for instance? And this is a very smart woman. She's in charge. And she said, well, I respect your ideology. I respect your philosophy. And I thought, wait, this is the Bible. It's not my ideology. And of course, so there's times when the Holy Spirit just tells you to be quiet because it's not worth it. And there are times when you are given words to say. And this was one of the times where I just looked at her dumbfounded, like, I can't believe you just said that. And then there's a university chancellor at Vanderbilt who 2 years ago, his number one priority that he sent out, because I had a daughter who just graduated from there, he sent out a message to all the parents that the number one priority is to make sure that everyone felt included. And it wasn't just inclusiveness like, you know, be nice to each other, invite each other to parties. It was, you know, definitely, it was along the lines of sexual diversity with the LGBT. And I thought, that's his number one priority. This is a huge research school with a hospital attached to it, and that's their number one priority. Not more research for cancer, not more research to help kids with these autoimmune diseases. It's this. So my daughter lived through it, and you know, she was very disgusted with it by the time she got out of there. But she had good training in that school, so she was ready. She was ready. And I told her that. I said, just be positive. You got good training. God sent you there for a reason, so you know, right from wrong. But I'm going to go out on a limb here, you know, with people don't understand identity. And there's always been this nature versus nurture debate, right? I'm sure, have you all heard that? Okay, I just don't know that the age groups are so varied here. But I heard that a lot, and I'm going to say it's both. It's both. It's nature, you know, how our genes, and it's nurture. And that's, God tells us, Deuteronomy 6, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, and you should train your children in those ways to know me as well. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously. So this is the growth pattern that God expects us to start with our children, and there's a reason for it. So the only way to really understand the nature versus nurture is understanding the Judeo-Christian God. Otherwise, you're going to be veering off ever so slightly with every whim, and you're going to be operating with your feelings and not with the mental capacities that God gave us. So that's what I also want to talk about is our mental capacities. As humans, we can think, and we can think about what we're thinking about. And no other animal seems to be able to do that. We can create, we build, we participate. We see animal behavior a little bit similar. You know, they have to survive, they have to communicate. But we can think about what we're thinking about. I know that when I watch my dog on the porch, they look very calm, just staring out there. And I don't know if they're thinking about what they're thinking about. But I know I'm very aware when I'm doing it. And the study of that is called epistemology. Some of you may have taken some classes in epistemology and philosophy. But this is what makes us who we are, is our brains and the ability to think, really think, and our core philosophical beliefs that have been built into us from our family, from the time we're born, and probably before we're born, and how we're treated inside the womb, until, and then getting out there in the world with extended family, and then it grows because you're out in public school or school people, churches, whatever, wherever your parents place you at the time. There's a man by the name of Murray Bowen, and I don't know if any of you were at my talk last night, but some of this is going to overlap, but we'll get on to the other stuff, so don't think, oh gosh, she's just rehashing everything from last night. But I have to bring everyone else up to speed. You saw part one. This is part two. Murray Bowen is a psychiatrist. He worked at Georgetown University. There is a Bowen Family Systems Center in Georgetown. Anyhow, he came up with, his observation was family systems. And there's a certain amount of self-differentiation. If we are brought up in healthy, productive families where you are not afraid to speak up, where you're not constantly criticized for your ideas or your thoughts or your questions, you develop more of a self-differentiated individual in yourself. And he says, okay, from his studies, that a healthy individual will be about 75% self-differentiated. All right, that means that there's that 25% there that they know that they need a system behind them. They're not an island unto themselves. Then you have people who are unhealthily, okay, they are so enmeshed with another family member, or they feel so insecure they can never really speak up. Okay, for whatever reason, they might have had a lot of maybe overbearing parents, all right? So they never really fully become full self-differentiated individuals. And those people tend to be needy, okay, when they grow up. They need someone else to complete them. And otherwise, they have a hard time functioning in society. So we're going to look into that. So our behavioral observations move into neurological scientific observation, which we're going to look at. So the fact that we can gain knowledge, okay, signifies that we are by nature open-looped creatures. We're able to absorb information. We're not just some closed-off thing that goes throughout life. That's how we are. We are able to grow in knowledge. The unfortunate thing is, because we're open-looped creatures, for some reason, we let a lot of negative stuff stick to us and not the positive. I bet you everybody in here can name a teacher or somebody who said something mean to them at some point in their life. But it's hard to remember the positive things. So I believe that that's why Scripture is always telling us to build each other up, to help each other, to edify what each other's doing, to guide each other kindly. because we're supposed to be open so that we can have a communication with God. And that's the original intent according to Scripture. We do have an emotional part to our brain, which is the backside, the reptilian complex, resides in the back. And that is incredibly easily swayed. So if you do not have a solid place to stand on your understanding of who you are, you're going to be easily swayed. And Scripture talks about that too. It says that you'd be tossed to and fro like the waves if you don't trust in God. But we see it played out in our world as well. People don't know who they are. If they don't have a solid foundation, a solid basis of family to be around, and who brought them up in the beginning. So we're going to look at that because we have feelings versus rational thought process. It all needs to work together. The low self-differentiated people are the ones who are more vulnerable to what's going on in our culture than the ones who understand who they are and where they stand in the society. And this is because of the core philosophical beliefs that were built into them from the time that they were born. All right, if a person was not really cared for, and I think they did some studies in Russia at some point in orphanages where they did some studies where some children were not touched or loved or anything, and they were very dysfunctional. And then there were others who were loved all the time, properly held and everything, and they flourished. So there is something to that. And we're going to look at core philosophical beliefs. And let me just tell you right now, I've got four layers here. You have on the outer layer, okay, you have this surface persona. All right, that's what everybody sees. That's what you let people see. That's our mask. We all have them. All right, the next level is your prideful agenda. Okay, this is your goals, what you want to do in life, right? Or if you are trying to get to something and you're hiding it, you know, you're being a little deceptive, that too, okay, that's there. Here, you get down deeper. So if you are a psychologist, if you are in ministry, that you are trying to help people counseling, this is the part where you really have to be careful. And I always tell people, when you get to the psychological wounds, okay? Tell people you take off your shoes because there you're on holy ground. You know, you never turn on this. All right, and tell other people, go around telling people what you've learned here. If you ever get to this point, everyone has psychological wounds from growing up. And then here, you have the core philosophical beliefs. Okay, and that's what you were taught, that's how you were raised, the people you were around, all kinds of experiences that happened to you. Everything builds us as people. So when I talk about core philosophical beliefs, this is what I mean. It comes all the way down to that inner part of you, what you really, really believe. So in our culture, we have an entire civilization, well, not entire, but in our culture, the majority don't want to believe in absolutes, okay? Especially the more elite you get. And that's unfortunate because they're the ones running a lot of the shows around. So it's a very contradictory concept at the very core because truth is an absolute concept. You can't have something, many truths, and we saw that. And if you all heard Dr. Land this morning, he was talking about the Kavanaugh hearings and how they said, well, this is her truth. Well, it's either true or it's not true. Okay, but I'm going to show you what happens in our brains if we don't have a solid foundation of who we are. So what we have going on now is we have the scientific community even distorting facts to fit into this, I guess, this world that they want to create, saying that evolution is how we came to be as people. So they want to push that, so they distort the scientific findings to fit that model. So here we have, even at the genetics level, for a long time we kept hearing that sexual diversity, it's okay, come in, was genetic, when actually the more they tested things, the less they could find. And so that got pushed aside, and the activists did everything they could to discredit the scientists who were finding these things. And some scientists I read, some of their stuff that they write just said, forget it, we don't have time for this. We have important things to do. We've already tested this. We've already looked at it. There's nothing there. We're moving on. So, you know, everything that we hear about, if they are going to trust in science, they only trust it up until it doesn't agree with them. So that's where we are today. I have some brain scans here that show us now, instead of just behavioral observation, we can actually see what's going on inside someone's brain. We can see what happens when people are triggered by outside stimulants. Okay, if someone is experiencing something that triggers them by a person or an event, we can see this is what goes on. And they can do a lot of really good studies now. I don't know if you have seen some of these documentaries recently with men who've been at war, and they've gotten this brain trauma because they've been really close to the explosions that have gone off, that the waves of those explosions, the sound waves went right through their head and has given them brain damage. And so now we can study that, and hopefully doctors will start realizing how they can help them as well. So also what we choose to watch and read, okay? Social media has a huge impact as an outside stimulant on the brain. And technology now also lets us study DNA. And we know more than we did about 15 to 20 years ago. So our genetic makeup as physical traits, those are pretty well set for us. However, as far as what our mind thinks about and the way it's formed, our predisposition, we're seeing the ability to choose, and we can actually change who we are just by the way we think. I talked about chemical markers last night, which on your DNA, we have chemical markers, and that attributes to behaviors in our life. And this is another one of Bowen's studies. He was studying behavioral traits in a family. He would have something that would look, imagine a genetic tree, except through those genetic trees, you would have behaviors, a behavioral system. If you have somebody in your family with substance abuse problem, it's going to be genetically passed down. If you have somebody with depression, anxiety, it's going to be passed down. Okay, and it's a marker on your DNA. It doesn't mean it has to stay there forever, but it gets stronger and stronger the more you act out on those tendencies. So that's the dangerous part. And the best part now is that we can see it. We can see it from generation to generation. That chemical marker will show up in the same exact place as a grandmother and a granddaughter or a grandson, because it's passed on from both the male and the female. And that's called epigenetics, is the science that studies that. So certain behaviors or reactions will be different for each of us depending on what our propensity is according to our genetics. And it's a wonderful thing that's going on in science, because we can also pinpoint diseases and immune deficiencies going on. So if you have anxious thoughts, if you have depressing thoughts, if you have fear, all of those could trigger a predisposition that you may have inherited genetically. However, fortunately, we're seeing that we can actually control our genes, not the DNA, not like the color of your skin or the height or anything like that, but our behaviors. We can control that. So we were designed and wired for God's pure love. So if we don't recognize that, what else is there for an individual? They go seeking that emptiness somewhere else. And this is what we've seen for a long time in our culture. Our default mode is like this perfect world. And unfortunately, those people who believe in the naturalist state, naturalism, they are constantly seeking a utopia. So the way that they see a utopia is everybody has to agree with everyone, or everyone has to be forced to agree with everyone. And that's like trying to write into your conscience, because we don't all think alike. We have free will. We were given free will. We all have different predispositions. But we can now see, scientists can observe how our choices set in motion signals that unlock our DNA. They can actually see that happening. So we've gone from Freud, which was behavioral observation, okay, thinking that we were overgrown amoebas. Now we have brain observation that can see what's really going on inside of us. They can observe how our choices set into motion these signals that unlock our DNA. The science that studies epigenetics clearly indicates how predisposed behavioral traits can linger from one generation to another. So this is just something Murray Bowen could observe. Now we can actually see it happening in the DNA. Another wonderful thing about our brain is that we're constantly talking to ourselves, about 6,000 words a minute, even when we're asleep. And doing all my research, I also learned that you can't snore and dream at the same time. That was pretty interesting. I guess your brain's really preoccupied with keeping up with your breath and make sure you don't choke. However, there's no question that we allow ourselves to think and believe. What we think and believe can destroy us, or it can bring us a fulfilled life. Because if we're thinking negative thoughts about ourselves because we were raised with negativity in our family system, or if we were bullied along the way, that's why we're seeing all of this coming to a head. Negative sticks with us, remember. And if we're constantly telling ourselves negative things, it is going to throw us into a state of depression. I don't know if you remember back in the 80s how they had motivational tapes and people would listen to them all the time to make themselves feel better. I know, I think that's funny. But it was doing something for them. It just wasn't that permanent. The permanent change comes when you have a restored mind from the Lord. But someone who doesn't believe in that isn't going to be able to participate in that. So that's pretty cool that through our thoughts we can actually change our DNA. This process is known as neuroplasticity. And fortunately for us as Christians or Judeo-Christians, because I have to include our Jewish brothers and sisters in there, we seek God's love. We can seek God's love and he responds to us in kind. See, Jesus tried to tell us about that in Matthew. So in God alone is wholeness and fullness. So depending on our thoughts, the science of epigenetics reveals that there are signals that will activate or deactivate the issues that otherwise lay dormant in our lives. So what happens here, I think Ralph Waldo Emerson had a really good point, that one lie, okay, can start infecting everybody around you and a whole culture. All right, but what happens if somebody lies to an entire civilization? And that's what we're facing today. People have been lied to. All right, and the people that it hurts the most are the ones who are acting and lost in certain behaviors. Because there are so many people out there who don't know what to think about the sexual diversity issue, and all it does is hurt the people who have been hurting already, which I think is criminal. So, thoughts are very real, and they actually take up space in our brain. We know that. What research has revealed time and time again is naturalistic thought will only focus on compensation for the chemical imbalances. What else can they do? They can prescribe some medicine. That's fine, okay? God gave doctors the knowledge, the researchers to come up with these medications. That's fine. But Christian thought brings about full restoration. Full restoration. So we were not created to end up as victims of our biology. We have control of our thoughts. That's why we're open-looped creatures. We have free will. Our biology should not control us. Now I'm going to get into something that I don't want to lose you. Okay, I've got the brain here. And if our default mode, however, is perfection, right? We're always looking for this utopia. We're looking for peace. We're looking for wholeness. That's what we're looking for, that because God put that there for us to seek Him. But if we don't understand that and take it seriously, then this is what makes it hard for us, especially for people who don't know God. We look for perfect life, but it tells us that we strive for perfection. The image imprinted on us, obviously, of the Creator. The Shema, if you all know the Shema, which is probably the most important prayer in the Bible, which is Deuteronomy 6, and it's the most important prayer for Jewish people. It's, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And I think I've said that already, but I want to repeat it. But the key word is to know God. You shall love the Lord your God. You can't love something you don't really know. And we're supposed to think on God all day long, because it tells us that we should think on Him and then teach our children to think on Him all day long. That means by the way we live. So we were created to think about God, but we don't always do that. But our relationship with God is vital, and not just some generic God. Because if you ask a lot of people these days, they'll say, well, I have a personal God. And that's very Eastern. That's not really going to get them anywhere, because that personal God usually ends up being somebody just like them. Somebody who accepts everything that they do. At least from my experience in questioning people. All right, so fear of not being loved, all right, is like poison, and it's disruptive to the standard or norm of an individual. So as children, if they're not receiving the love that they seek, there's going to be a problem. Even as grown-ups, we always seek somebody who's going to pay attention to us, appreciate us, show us affection, and for us to share that love too. To live in perfect harmony is to have a clear conscience, okay, and complete trust in the Lord. That's not always easy. Trust is the hardest thing for us to do. We can have faith in God, we can know Him, we can read the Bible, but to trust Him, that takes it to another level. And the disciples had trouble with this as well. So we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves. But the distrust of God, okay, disrupted the perfect harmony that was going on in the beginning of the world. And we see that with Adam and Eve. Adam hid from God. Fear set in, and then selfishness was soon to follow. All right. Now, the thing is God gave us the capacity to reason. That means we can have discernment. What is right? What is wrong? Okay? We sit there and we think about these things, and we should, because that's the way we were created. But our brains can also trick us, and reason can override the conscience, okay, and talk ourselves out of right and wrong. And we see that a lot in our culture. People make excuses for what they do. And these people who are wrapped up in these lifestyles that are not healthy, they talk themselves into it, that it is fine, that all it is this mental block, because all of these Christians have been saying that it's wrong forever, so we need to silence them. So this is what's happening today, and it's been going on for a while. All right, so we are supposed to know truth from error. The prefrontal cortex, okay, is where we have the capacity to reason, strategize, and plan. And of course, I think everybody here knows this is the prefrontal cortex. All right, right below the dorsal lateral, and you don't have to remember any of these things, dorsal lateral prefrontal cortex, which is just above the eye socket, okay, is the orbital frontal cortex. All right? So, just behind the nose is the ventral medial prefrontal cortex, right here. All right, the conscience. Let me see. No. Okay, I thought I had put lines in there. I'm not sure what happened to them. All right. Our conscience, when the what is it again? Let me see. I have to find these words again. The OFC and the VMPC, okay? This is where conscience and conviction of guilt lie in our brains, okay? When the three work together, when these three work together, this area here, all right, this is when we form judgment. Okay, when conscience is active, our brain's function of reason is less active, and vice versa. So if we are guilty of something and our conscience is working overtime, our reason is less active. So we lose sight of what's right and wrong. We're filled with guilt. All right, but when our conscience is, and the other way around too, when our reason, when we're trying to reason, I've got to make excuses for what I did, and I know it wasn't that wrong, and I had a reason for doing it, then our conscience becomes less active. Okay, they all have to three work together. So when our conscience is clear, we can reason efficiently, which makes a lot of sense why Jesus would tell us in Matthew 5:23 that before you come to the altar with your offering, in other words, your prayers, go and ask forgiveness from whoever you've offended or you think is offended by something you did. Then come to me with a clear conscience, because God wants a clear conscience with us so he can speak more clearly and we can hear him. Otherwise, we cannot hear him. So science can now see how a clear conscience promotes healthy reasoning. We can actually see that happening in the brain with brain scans. So no matter what the activity, if it's in violation of God's law or judgment, our judgment will be impaired. It will be impaired. So fear and selfishness begin to set in. And emotions are set into gear. Okay? Actions become irrational. This is what happens. And our energies are then spent on selfish pursuits. Okay, God's truth is designed to strengthen us, not weaken us. Lies and deception trigger negative emotions that were never designed to be in charge of our actions. There's no question that we were designed to think and enjoy it, to enjoy thought. Unfortunately, we live in a world of distractions and a competition for our attention, big time, especially today. If we're not careful, our identity will be distorted by wrong thinking. So we are a culture of comparison, unfortunately. You know, media, social media, we're creating an atmosphere of self-focus. Oh, there they are. Okay. That's what I thought those were. I changed my background, and I think it reformatted everything. That's okay. There they are. I knew they were there somewhere. Okay, so here we have, okay, self-centeredness leads to death. It does. Yep, selfies. So we have a perfect storm going on right now. We have a relativistic society that's narcissistic as well. With no truth, there are only feelings and opinions. So everyone has their own opinion. Everyone has their own feeling. This is how I feel. My opinion. Well, no two opinions are really going to be alike because no two people were brought up the same way. Everyone has different psychological wounds and everyone has just slightly variant, different core philosophical beliefs. So it's imperative. Our relationship with our source is now disrupted when we let all of these other things get in the way. The main danger here is that for those who are genetically predisposed to anxiety and depression, any sort of rejection will trigger a wave of negative emotions. Okay? This sets fear into motion and anxiety. Stress signals, like the fire alarm in our brains, go off. The amygdala releases adrenaline from the adrenal glands in the brain. The hypothalamus transmit hormonal signals, which alert the body's emergency system. This is what happens in our body. This is how we were created. This is our response system. Stress steroids, known as glucocorticoids, are released into the brain. Our whole brain is flooded with these neurochemicals. Okay? Once the frontal lobe accesses the situation, the entire body either sees it as a false alarm, say at night you hear a big noise, you don't know what it is, all of this happens to you like that, okay? Fight or flight. You go down, you see, oh, something was unstable, it was a book that fell over. Okay, so it reduces. Okay, your brain relaxes and it goes back to a normal state. But if there's a real danger, what happens is the brain releases a surge of these neurochemicals and your whole being enters into a fight or flight state. And that's what God did to protect us, to be alert. So, but what if you're wrapped up in our cultural norms, okay, as opposed to God's norms, and you're not frequently in the Word, you're not in a Bible study, if you're not, you don't have a community that's going to pray with you. What if you're wrapped up in this? What if you're genetically predisposed to anxiety and depression? The predisposition does not have to overwhelm our thoughts. It doesn't. God gave us things to think about, to change our thoughts. When we seek Him, our minds ponder His goodness and His ways. We have the ability to stop and capture our thoughts. We were designed to be at peace. That's why we seek it all the time. Peace comes when we are focused on the Creator. Studies are now revealing that when we are in a state of focused rest, okay, gamma waves increase our minds become in a state of awareness. Okay, gamma waves, we have to be in a state of rest. Okay, it is in this state of stillness that our brains are the most active, believe it or not. 60 to 80% of the energy that our brain uses occurs inside of our brain without any outside stimulus. 60 to 80% is going on in here. Our brains actually speed up. Thinking actively uses the most energy because what's going on is we have recollections, we have self-perception, we have imagination, we have ruminations, right? Remembering things, we're thinking all this stuff, okay? We were built to shut out the world for at least 10 to 15 minutes a day. Just rest, just focus. The consequences for not doing this, all right, what we're finding is worry, anxiety, low self-esteem, health problems, and depression. What we think really matters. We really have to be careful. It's also limited by the way we see ourselves, which we come back to this. The family system and how you were raised. Negative thinking increases the activity of the thought process and decreases the process of making sound decisions. Our brains become imbalanced when our thoughts are negative and destructive. They actually become imbalanced. Toxic thoughts open the floodgates, causing our brains to actually change. And not in a good way. Here's what happens. Believing a lie. The mechanisms that the Creator set into place to warn us and put into action become imbalanced. The limbic system was designed to help us learn what to be afraid of, what not to be afraid of. Okay, just want to make sure you can see that. In our limbic system, we have the brain structures of the amygdala are there and the hippocampus, which helps with memory, okay? And there are others, but these are two that I want to point out today. The emotions here are aggression, fear, pleasure. All right, these are where stress hormones are released into the brain with negative thoughts. Okay? What happens? These are neurons, by the way. I didn't explain that. These are neurons. They don't actually touch. Neurosynapses. There's the chemicals that help them when the chemicals wash over, you can think of a spark plug. How it sends out a spark. These are electrical currents going on in our brain all the time. I don't think evolution can really explain that, which is interesting. So the default mode for this kind of person is the firing of the amygdala, okay? This is what happens with too much firing, believing a lie, having negative thoughts. Believe it or not, The years, I'm sure you've heard this too, 0 to 8 years old are imperative for brain development. It's really an important time. Unfortunately, even Disney films, okay, can cause anxiety and overload a child's brain. If you think, and I feel so badly, I feel guilty because I love Disney and I raised my children, not that we sat around all day long watching them, but this was a treat. And you do think about it, there's a lot of anxiety in there. There's a lot of things about to happen or not happen, and good and bad. And so I had no idea this was happening to my children. Because I could reason, they can't. This is like, whoa, what's going to happen next? So you have an overactive amygdala going on. Anxiety actually damages white brain cells, which shut down growth in your brain. Okay? Neurons, which continue to fire, begin to wire together, and that's called a brain lock. Okay? Where you can't get out of it anymore. And this is what happens in very depressed people. This is an unnatural brain lock occurs, okay? And this becomes the default mode. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything can trigger this person now at this point, and this is their default mode. Instead of going and relaxing and saying, oh, that's not a big threat, okay, I can go back to normal again, this person has a brain lock, okay? And we have a lot of that going on in our culture. This status will eventually distort decision-making. In this age of social media, unfortunately, what has happened is a lot of people have isolated themselves. You wouldn't think that that would happen, but they've isolated themselves. More people are lonely than ever, which sets in depression and more anxiety, bad feelings about yourself because you don't measure up to somebody else, which you shouldn't be measuring up to anyway. You measure up to what God wants and your relationship with Him. That in London, and you may have heard this already, they opened a new position, a minister of loneliness, for people to call because there's so much depression there. Yeah. Okay, so we've got somebody with major depressive disorder, MDD now, okay? And this is an actual kind of like a brain scan, all right? So this is when people are driven to distraction by their negative thoughts. All right, it's caused by moral feelings of guilt, shame, and insignificance. Neuroscience can clearly see the signs in the actual brain of a patient with a brain imbalance, and that's what you're looking at here. Negativity distorts reality. There's a guilt-selective disconnect. Okay, they start imagining so many negative things, they actually think that they're real. Okay? They really think that this actually happened because they've thought about it so much and overthought. All right, the individual's memories are overly generalized to the negative. And the amygdala no longer functions as an alert and is associated with the depressed state of the person. We were all created to think on the things of God, but this requires catching our thoughts. If we are too self-absorbed, however, thinking on negative thoughts will eventually lead to mental despair. Studies at Loyola University show that eventually the proteins formed by negative thinking will lead to hardening of the arteries. Now, 20% of our heart activity goes to maintaining the brain's functions. That's a lot, 20%. So if we start to get hardening of the arteries, this is why people have strokes. And other reasons. That's not the only reason. Obviously, we know there are lots of other reasons. But this is one of them that will make an unhealthy heart for an individual who otherwise should be healthy, just by negative thinking. Okay, this is the battle, the world and its distractions. The indication here is that we control a great deal of what goes on with our body. Our conscience was designed as a warning signal, and in a natural state will condemn us when we go against God's design. Okay, guilt begins to set in, and then the truth, which is thought about in the prefrontal cortex. Feelings, on the other hand, which are false spirits in the reptilian part of your brain, are easily swayed. So if you have a constantly overactive amygdala, this activates the body's immune system, and the immune system is constantly on guard. There are two types of immunity that God has given us. One is acquired. You catch the flu, you shouldn't catch the same flu again that season. And innate, things that God built up into us inside. Now, a body that is in emergency mode and is left to depend on innate immunity, when the amygdala is signaled, there's a chemical reaction in our body that creates substances that were designed to attack an enemy. It continually fires this stress signal, and it leads to damage of the neurons that were designed to signal the brain to stop releasing the hormones. This is where an individual's predisposition to anxiety and depression are either strengthened or weakened, depending on stress, how stress is handled. Okay, so it's really important what we think about. The genetic predisposition becomes a genetic imbalance and will be aggravated by a person's upbringing. What happened in the home? And I'm not always saying the parents. I mean, you've got people coming over. You've got take them on play dates. Who knows what happens? Babysitters. Okay, so fortunately, our built-in defense system is neurogenesis. God gave us something really wonderful to fight off the things that have happened to us as children. Scientists recognize a built-in gene that they call a Krebs gene in our brains, or a switch gene. It allows us to switch from one thought to another. The evidence also reveals that our genetic makeup changes in our brains and bodies by the minute based on what we're thinking about. By the minute, okay? Our mind controls our entire body. If we allow our thoughts to become derailed, our identity will suffer. Okay? So a lot of people have been getting into meditating, all right? Recent studies have shown that there is a positive effect on the heart as a result of lowered stress due to meditation. There are meditation rooms popping up all over the place in office buildings, and that's fine. Yoga's on the rise. It's been on the rise for 20 years now, more. But from an outsider's perspective, meditating and prayer look like the same thing. And people who don't know about the God of the Bible think that it is the same thing. However, it's not. This is the difference here. When you're meditating, it's introspective. It's all about me. It's about blocking out the world. It's about focusing on my problems and what I'm going to do about it, and that it's all going to melt away. With praying, you're thinking about something other. You're thinking about God and His holiness and the awesome things that He's done for you and will do and His promises for you. With meditating, it's nebulous. It's you melt into the to an ocean, right? Like a drop of water into an ocean, and you become like a part of the ocean, or melt into the sky and just dissolve into nirvana. That's nothing that you know, but when we think on the things of God, we know God. We know His character, we know His nature, and we can sit in awe of Him and think and actively think about Him. The next thing is for someone who's meditating, everything is common. There's no uniqueness there. When we pray to God, it says He made us, each one individually. We are uniquely and wonderfully made. He knows every hair on our head. That's pretty awesome compared to meditating, like I'm really nothing. I just blend into the society. I don't really have an identity. Impersonal. Our galaxy is impersonal, you know, and meditating, it's not a personal thing. It's you're trying to block out everything out of your mind. Versus being a personal God and a relationship that we have with Him. So we need to dig deeper into the brain. Truth is a concept stemming from the left side of the brain. And I know we're running out of time, so I'm going to breeze through this. This is important. We have four basic categories in our brain. They're electrical signals. We have alpha, beta, theta, and delta waves. Okay? Alpha occurs in a state of REM sleep, rapid eye movement. Okay? Beta is produced when we are in activities that require focused attention and are awake. Theta happens when we're daydreaming and freely wandering, letting our mind freely wander. Delta produced during the non-dream state or very deep sleep state. Now, Eastern meditation, okay, techniques uses the alpha and theta waves. This is the dream state waves, okay? The increase causes beta waves to be suppressed. Those are the thinking waves. Dopamine is produced, which heightens visualization. That's why they can daydream, right? You start, you're going into the ocean, or you're melting into the stars, you're stardust now. Okay, so the right side of the brain is dominating the thoughts and is in a state of imbalance during meditation. The goal is to ignore any thoughts of uniqueness and focus, becoming one with the universe. That's the goal. The state reduces one's ability to discern truths that are evidence-based. There's a loss of reason. Clear thinking is hindered, and individualness is diminished. This is vastly different from meditating on the character and nature of God, which engages the left side of the brain, creating a balance in our brain and healthy thinking. It creates self-awareness. It leaves room for the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And Christians are called upon to worship in spirit and truth. So truth engages the left side of the brain. Neuroscience has found that the person who has a balance between the different regions of the brain communicates freely. We have a better sense of well-being and are less anxious. Eastern meditation is designed to decrease or cut off the left side of the brain, which contributes to a false sense of reality. The effect is to reach a transcendental and emotional experience. Our brain is set up to receive information, thoughts, sensations, and moods through a part of the brain known as the thalamus. Okay? The thalamus is set to inform us of what is real and not real. And studies done on individuals who have participated in Eastern meditation practices for at least 10 years or longer were found to have a distinct imbalance in their brain, causing them to feel that the connection of the universe and their sense of nirvana were something real. Since the thalamus makes no distinction between realities from the inside of the brain versus outside stimulants. As a result, if one thinks on something long enough, it becomes a neurological reality. To them, and your brain will respond to that in kind. So God expects us to use our brains. And a large part of our angst stems from the things we can't control anyway. So we're expected to at least control ourselves and our thoughts. And ultimately, we become what we think. And the understanding of what we think comes from an identity of how we see ourselves in the grand picture of things. So I'm going to stop there. And if you have any questions, I can take 2 minutes or something. Yes, ma'am.
What do you think about the new behavioral
Can you describe that? I've heard that before, but can you tell us what DBT is?
Dialogical behavioral therapy. It's kind of a focus thing. Can you sit and focus and question yourself? And I don't really know much about it, but I've been hearing a lot about it with
kids. There is mindfulness, and a lot of that, if you're focusing on yourself, that, you know, then you get into this meditation kind of thing, which I'm not surprised. You know,
can I comment on that?
Yes.
You know,
oh, please,
I know a little
do.
Bit about the,
yes.
Behavioral therapy.
Yes.
It's used often with major depression and borderline personalities.
Okay.
It's a way of rearranging the self-talk that goes on in those patients.
Because they're so over on the negative side?
They're so over on the negative side, and they live with a lot of, especially borderline lives with a lot of self-deception because they
yes.
want to make their, they want to make the world that they're thinking about truth.
Yes.
Which is not reality.
Right.
So it's a way of reorganizing that self-talk in order to make reality reality and then deal with that reality appropriately.
That, you know, and I think we're going to see a lot more of that. Because we see so much depression that people are believing things that just aren't real.
Yeah, and it's very, very helpful for borderline and major depression because it's a way of stopping that deceptive self-talk that's going on inside.
That I can say is helpful. But the real, after they can kind of get on that level again, then focusing on God, you know, or maybe integrating that little by little. Yeah. Because that's hard. You do have to talk yourself back into some positive. Yes, sir.
This is a totally different question, but starting out the class today, you mentioned about the gender identification. I've had this come up in a conversation, people identifying, you know, a young boy wants to identify as a girl.
Yeah.
And this might seem like a strange question, but what about people who are born as hermaphrodites?
Well, with those, I don't know very much about that, but I get that all the time. First of all, if you're just looking at what is the physical, okay, then, of course, that's going to be confusing, but I would have to say you have to look at the chromosomes, because that's going to tell you how the brain was formed in the uterus, and women and men are different in our brains, even how it's structured. It's different. So, yeah, that's something...
Thinking of things that deep, maybe just the fact that on a physical, genetic thing, you have the whole organ represented there, and that makes them almost look like, what kind of God creates somebody like that type of thing, you know?
And it could be something like somebody who was supposed to be twins, and it just didn't completely form that way. So it's not that God does it. It's a breakdown of our own genetics that's going on, and he's there. He's there to help us through whatever it is. And that is so rare, but people throw that out a lot. Yes, ma'am.
Just thinking, my youngest is in high school still, and you see so much, it's a rural, very rural area.
Mm-hmm.
You have like a boy who thinks it's a girl, dating a girl who thinks she's a guy. You know, just lots of girls mostly identifying as guys.
Y'all can go, it's okay.
But basically, they don't see it as different.
Right.
Everybody's accepting it.
I know.
Teacher, so it is, you know, if you're taught that from a very young age,
yes,
their changes just what you're saying, just true. Your reality is altered.
Yes.
I mean, biology no longer means it.
Right. And that's really ignoring that there's a God who created you in a specific way. And science. Because if you did a genetic testing, you could see, you know, what are your chromosomes? I know. Not all churches.
No.
But a lot. Yes, that's why I put the identity thing. It's like, you know, what are you identifying with, even as a church, as an institution?
That's super important that we're compassionate.
Yes.
And not condemning.
That's because right here, we don't know what happened to them. We don't know. We don't know whether they were sexually abused, okay, verbally abused, mentally abused when they were a child. We don't know. And so this is why it's holy ground, all of this. So, yeah, exactly. Yeah, really proceed with caution. Yeah. Good point. Yes, sir.
Just for this side of the room.
Yes, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm like, yo.
We have to deal with this practically.
And yeah.
I'm involved in this where I live, south of Atlanta. You're absolutely right. In the discussions that I've had with parents who have used children, their argument is, well, we can't bully them. Absolutely right. But what's going on now? Is that these problems are introduced as perfectly normal, what we would call problems in identity,
sure,
are perfectly normal, and they have to be accepted. And we're going to teach all the other kids in the school that this is just another life choice.
Yeah.
And so from an apologetic standpoint, we need to start to develop some sort of a... this would be difficult to present for a lay apologist to present in a before a board of education anywhere in the country and defend or make some sort of medical argument, psychological argument that all of this is happening because God made it that way. Okay, we know that.
Right, but you can't bring that up.
You can't bring that up.
It's the scientific data, because it's out there. There's nothing, it doesn't say that anybody's genetically like that, okay? There's no scientific proof of that. Okay, so you could say that. Plus, there is so much evidence medically and brain-wise that people who start to think this way, their brain becomes dysfunctional, okay? Then it goes into that altered state where they start believing things that are not reality. And that's destructive. I think it's child abuse, what's happening.
Well, here, now you're going to bring me up. Parents, I saw, we had 30 people speak before the board one time. I won't tell you the issue that brought it all up. Parents would come in and first declare themselves to be Christians and then say, my child, young daughter feels she's a man or a boy. And I'm listening, and the school board's up here trying to come up with policy.
Yeah.
And the idea is that while they've had parents, you and I both know this, who would rather them learn to play with undifferentiated toys and not declare even on their birth certificate their biological sex, but rather give them time to grow into it, so check another.
Yeah.
And so we have to deal with parents who could turn around and sue, all right? And this may be on the scope of the course, I'm just telling you the reality of what you're looking at, where the board says, we're afraid to put a policy in with respect to this, because we put something down in writing, then people up here can see what our policies are and sue us for being having a policy that appears unaccommodating to how a feeling, a state of mind.
Yeah.
I've yet to be told, what does it feel like? I don't even know what it feels like to be a man.
Yeah.
Ask yourself, what does it feel like to be a man?
What is it?
Write down. Like, you know, what are man feelings? What are women? So I don't know. I'm still puzzled by that. You know, I am one, but I'm puzzled by it. And so, but this kid is told, you know, I feel like a man. Well, or a boy. Tell me what that feeling. My mom says, well, that's okay. You just feel that way.
I know. I know. It's all about feelings and nothing about reality.
Absolutely.
That's why, we have been hoodwinked as a nation, because we've allowed ourselves to be hoodwinked. People don't want to do their homework. We have organizations like Google who like to shadow ban everything that not just Christians put out there, but also scientists with findings that don't fit into the mold that these people are trying to fit us into, to stuff us into. So they shadow ban all that, and they squash any scientific research, which there's a ton of. They squash it down, or they completely hide it. So it's hidden. So you have to know exactly where to look and how to get the information. But yeah, it's a big deception going on right now. Yep. And it's destructive. That's the thing.
Sure.
And the person it's hurting is the person who was abused, who now thinks that their only way is to be sexually diverse. And their mind is going to be distorted, and they will never be happy, because they will always be going against the God-given conscience.
Right.
No matter who or how many people say, oh, it's okay, and pat them on the back and everything. It's not okay, because that's how God wired that person, all of them. So,
well, that's why there's high rate of suicide.
Yes, and it's happening. I didn't get to tell you all. I just finished a book. It's at the publishers about teaching lay people how to see that the Bible is the inerrant word of God through criticism.
Definitely.
You know?
Do you have anything to recommend? Or what you, 'cause that was